the first chapter. It's a sort of, it's a bit early in Advent, really, to be reading this, because it's the story of the Annunciation. But we're at number 10 of our series of 10 encounters with Jesus. In a sense, this one doesn't quite qualify, because I'm not sure it can truly, at this stage, because the Nativity hasn't happened yet, said to be an encounter with Jesus. But in a sense, it's the encounter with God without which none of the other encounters with Jesus would ever have happened. I'm beginning to read at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Thanks. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come to think of these words from the Gospel of Luke, challenge us again in a story that we've heard so often before. We ask it in the name of Christ, to which all of this points. Amen. This morning we were reflecting in our service here on Isaiah 64 that begins with that great prayer to God, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Such is our need. Such is the need of the world. And there are occasions when we would love the Lord to step in and sort things out, and nothing appears to happen because we neglect his command to wait. And then there are other times in our lives when we're quietly getting along with things, minding our own business, and then we turn a corner and he's there waiting for us. Suddenly, there's a new understanding, there's a new vision, a new sense of purpose, a call to some kind of service, a conviction that something in our lives has to be changed, a conviction that something in the world has to be changed. It was unexpected, but life will never be the same again. And that's where Mary was on this encounter with the angel Gabriel. She would never be the same again. Whatever life she'd thought she was going to have would be different. She'd been chosen. And the angel, in a sense, almost ironically, you feel, says, Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. A surprise? I should think it was. And this is hardly going to be any child. He will be great. Son of the highest. The Lord will give him the throne of David and he will rule his kingdom forever. Just listen to who the angel says the child is. The message calls him the Son of the Most High. Sometimes in the ancient languages you could be called a son of someone if you resembled or believed strongly in that person. But this title means much more than that Jesus was simply a follower of God. Because the angel adds, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And then, perhaps because he knows Mary can't believe her ears, he makes the same statement in another way. His kingdom will never end. He's saying, I really do mean forever. So there's a promise that this child who is about to be born will not just be a mere political king, but will have a kingdom that will last forever. Indeed, the strong implication is that he's more than a mortal human being. And then the angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power will overshadow you. So the Holy One, literally in the Greek, it just says, so the Holy. Holy One is something we need to put in to make sense of it. Because we usually think of holy as being an adjective. But this means the one who is holy, the Holy One, to be born, and he will be called the Son of God. He will be called the Son of God, not merely because his character bears a strong resemblance to God's, but because the very divine nature of God is going to be implanted in Mary in physical form, and will grow as a human being. And therefore the one to be born will be perfectly holy, absolutely sinless, and live forever as both divine and human. 100% man, 100% God. It's an utterly astounding statement for which none of Mary's religious traditions, life experiences, or relationships could have prepared her. It's a concise summary of what we call the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became incarnate when the Son of God assumed a human nature and was born in the flesh into the world. And he has a name, Jesus. Which means the God who saves. The God who saves. You couldn't think of a much more appropriate name, really. Every founder of every other religion comes to the world as a human being, as a guide to show a way of salvation. None would ever claim to be God or even Redeemer or Savior, but the Bible says Jesus is the way of salvation. Living the life you should live and even dying the death you should die for your sins. So in the very name of this child, we see the uniqueness of Christianity in general and of Jesus in particular. He is God. Tim Keller says, we see here an ocean of truth put into a single word. The name Jesus, God who saves. And Mary's response? Yes, I'll do what God wants. She could hardly know what she'd said yes to, but which of us ever do when we say yes to God? Could she ever have imagined that she would be closer to the Son of God than any other human being could ever be? That she would carry him in her womb for 9 months, that she would give birth to him, she would feed him from her breast, she would clean his bottom, she would dress him, she would sit with him through the night hours when he was teething, she would give him his first teaching about the world and its creator, even though he was the Creator. She would be the one to whom he would come when he'd cut his finger and needed it bandaging, or when he felt that he was a little boy in a very big world and needed a cuddle from his mum. She would see him grow up learning Joseph's trade and joining the family business, and yet she would know there had to be more, for she would see the light in his eyes whenever it was time to go to the synagogue or up to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, or whenever the Psalms were recited or the conversation was about God and his ways. She would see him leave home on his heavenly Father's business and know the pain of separation. She would see him preaching, see him healing the sick, see and hear the conflict that he sparked, and fear where it would all lead in the end. She would stand with the other women at the foot of the cross at Calvary. She would see him die. She would be one of the first to hear of his rising. And she would be with the 120 disciples waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. She would be the mother of the Christ and would be so because she would be the first person in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not that she might be glorified, not that the Holy Spirit might be uplifted, but so that Christ might be formed in her and revealed to the world. Leon Sunens once said that Mary is the Christian par excellence, filled to overflowing with the Spirit of Christ. Her role is not in the order of obtaining grace. Her place is not as a mediator. Mary's role is in relation to our response. In union with her and following in her steps, we are helped to receive the Holy Spirit and listen to his prompting. And that's a particularly important statement because Leon Sunens was a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. And what he's saying is this: Mary is no more and no less than the prime example of what the Christian should be, especially when it comes to obeying God and accepting his will for our lives. She's the one who, faced with all the angel Gabriel has to reveal to her, does not respond by allowing doubt or excuses to win the day. In the end, there are no ifs and buts. As she reflects on what this might mean for a teenage girl betrothed to a respectable man, there are those in the community who might choose to stone her on the basis of a pregnancy that must obviously have resulted from some unholy alliance, as the gossips would say. She asks for no further sign. She simply says, "How will it happen? I've never slept with a man." But nothing is impossible with God. God himself is to be the father of the child, for he's reaching out to rescue his people. Mary may be mystified by the strange angelic event. She may not comprehend its full significance, but she raises no objections or protests like others before her. Moses said, "Send anyone but me. I'm no good at public speaking." Gideon said, "I'm weak. You'll have to send me a big army and some kind of sign, Lord." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am wretched. My lips are unclean." Jonah said, "I'll go the other way if you don't mind." Jeremiah said, "But I'm too young." And Zechariah said for himself and his wife Elizabeth, "We're too old." Peter said, "I'll follow you to the very end," but when push came to shove, denied he'd ever known Jesus. Paul, when he was still called Saul, said the only response to make to this Jesus is to deny him and to hound his followers until they stop proclaiming their so-called good news. And if it takes killing them, it takes killing them. They all came right in the end, these men of God. But how do they stand against the simple obedience and trust of a teenage girl? Mary, who was placing her whole life in God's hands so that he might be revealed to the world through her. "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you say." Oh yes, Mary thinks hard. She expresses her doubts openly, but in the end she surrenders completely. Right after the angel appears, the text says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The word "wondered" is the word in Greek, diologistiko. Logistiko is related to the word logic and is logical thought about. Deo is God. Logical thought about God. In other words, it really means to reason with intensity about the things of God. That's how Luke describes what she's doing here. Mary was trying to figure out how it could all be true. And she says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Look, this is the truth. I mean, she may only have been 14, but she'd been brought up in an agricultural community. She knew where new sheep and new cows came from and new babies of the humankind. She's not credulous. So she doesn't say, "Well, you're an angel and this is all miraculous, so I'll just accept it." She says something any rational person would say. "How can I have a child when I've never had sex?" It's an openly expressed doubt to an angel. And it shows a willingness to be honest about her uncertainties and questions. Tim Keller, in his book, says there are two kinds of doubt: dishonest doubts and honest doubts. Dishonest doubts are both proud and cowardly, he says. They show disdain and laziness. A dishonest doubt is to say, "What a crazy idea," and then just walk away. "That's impossible. That's stupid," is an assertion, not an argument. It's a way of getting out of the hard work of thinking. But by contrast, honest doubts are humble because they lead you to ask questions, not just put up a wall. And when you ask a real question, it makes you somewhat vulnerable. Mary's question to the angel actually asks for information and leaves her open to the possibility of a good answer that would cause her to shift her views. Honest doubts are open to belief. And if you're really asking for information and good arguments from God, you might get some. And here's what we ought to find wonderful. If she'd never expressed a doubt or a question, the angel would never have spoken one of the great statements in the Bible when he says to her, "Nothing is impossible with God." How often do we quote that to ourselves? But the angel spoke it in response to a teenage girl saying, "How come? How can that be?" The more we're willing to express our questions honestly and humbly, the more we bring them out into the open before God, the further we will get with Him. Mary, like Christians today, is called to be the bearer of God's abundant life and love and grace to a desperate world. And never having slept with a man, knows that she's nothing within herself capable of producing new life. The church in every age is faced with the same problem and opportunity. We have nothing within ourselves capable of producing new life. We're called by God to a task that is humanly impossible. We simply don't have the resources. Only God can give spiritual life. He's well able to do the impossible, provided we're open enough to let Him. And she knew God was demanding nothing less than everything that He could pour His Spirit into her. And He still demands everything from every man and every woman who comes to follow Him. One of my great heroes of the faith is General William Booth of the Salvation Army. He was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. He hesitated a moment, and then as tears came into his eyes and ran down his face, he replied, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me to have." There may have been men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, he said, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Putting her faith in the fact that nothing is impossible with God, Mary consents to His sovereign choice. Before the Holy Spirit places the life of God within her, He first brings to life faith in her heart. She accepts God's way, and He overshadows her with His love in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think for one moment Mary really understood what was going on. But she said, "May it be as you have said." Yes. And Father wants to overshadow each of us with His Holy Spirit and give us His gifts, not for our own delight, but so that we might be bearers of His life and love and grace to others. A Christian of a former generation is quoted as saying, "If you're uncertain of which of two paths to take, choose the one on which the shadow of the cross falls." Mary chose that path over which the shadow of the cross would surely fall. From the very beginning, there was no other way for her son, the Son of God. Mary's yes was the first yes to Jesus Christ. Of course, it all happened very quietly. It was very private. Only she could talk about it and tell the story in later years. One book recently written says the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. His ministry is to point away from himself to the wonder of God the Son and God the Father. Being filled with the Spirit means being filled with love for Christ. When Jesus promised the Spirit, he said, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit is shy, he's self-effacing. When we look toward the Spirit, he steps back and pushes forward Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit are not given to glorify us or for us to possess. They're given so that we can live as Jesus' body, the body of Christ. Therefore, in seeking to be filled and empowered by the Spirit, we must pursue him. Indirectly, we must look to the wonder of Christ. If we look away from Jesus and seek the Spirit and his power directly, we'll end up in the mire of our own subjective emotions. The Spirit doesn't reveal himself. The Spirit reveals Christ. The fullness of the Spirit is the fullness that he gives as we gaze on Christ. The power of the Spirit is the power we feel in the presence of Christ. The joy of the Spirit is the joy we feel from the promises of Christ. Many of us know what it is to kneel low on the floor and cry out to the Holy Spirit for joy and power and experience nothing, but the next day devote ourselves to meditation on the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit. John Piper wrote, "Devote yourselves to seeing and feeling the grandeur of the love of God in Jesus Christ, and you will be so in harmony with the Holy Spirit that his power will flow mightily in your life." Christian spiritual experience is not a vague religious emotion, he writes. It is an emotion with objective content, and the content is Jesus Christ. So the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The word for favored is used only one other time in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1, where it means the free bestowal of grace. So the very first thing Gabriel says to Mary is that she's about to receive a free bestowal of God's grace. She doesn't deserve the honor, it's a grace. There are other virgins in Nazareth. God could have prepared one of them. Grace cuts out all boasting. Parents are prone to boast about their children. How much more if one of your children is the Son of God? So Gabriel quenches the spirit of pride before he does anything else. "The Lord is with you, Mary, in a way you can't fathom. But never forget, it's a favor, a free gift of grace. Your gift, Mary, is to bear the Christ child into the world." That's what the Holy Spirit comes on you to do. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." And in her example, calls us to say the same as God calls us. So let us sing of our commitment as we sing the song of dedication, personal dedication, leading into our time of prayer for healing and communion, take my life and let it be ever, only, all for thee.